This is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them, but he was not far from the house. The centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But only speak the word, and let my servant be under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to the other, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. You can go ahead and have a seat. My name is Marissa, and I'm an associate pastor here. Obviously, Pastor Kevin is not here. He's on vacation, a much-deserved, much-needed vacation, so he'll be back next week, but I get the privilege of worshiping with you this morning. I'm usually at the Saturday night service, so that's why many of you are probably like, who is this person? If you have your prayer slips, if you filled out a green slip, we'll be praying for the needs after the sermon, so you could do that during the sermon as well. So most of you might know that Jeff and I became parents in October, and we have a picture of, we have a picture, his name is Ethan, and a little backstory is, so when there's a new baby born in the church, Pastor Kevin always puts the picture up, everyone oohs and ahs, and like, "Oh, such a cute baby." Well, I don't think Ethan ever made the big screen, okay? So I was a little hurt. I was like really hurt. Like I would text Kevin when I was on maternity leave, like, "Kevin, did you put up the picture?" "Oh no, I forgot. Next week. "Kevin, did you put up the picture?" "Oh no, I totally forgot." So like Ethan never made the big screen. So I felt a little, as a mom, I was like super offended. Like, why is my baby not good enough to be on the big screen? So anyways, I was like, you know what? I'm preaching. My baby is getting up on the screen. So that's little E. Little Ethan. Okay, so anyways, while I was pregnant, Jeff and I researched everything that we could about being new parents, okay? We took the classes, we bought all that fancy baby gear that you don't really need. I did everything the doctors told me to do, and we had a lot of, advice givers, okay? So people were telling me everything. You should do this, you shouldn't do that. And so I was influenced by these kind of opinions. And so I was determined, like, I could control everything, that, you know, I'm gonna have a smooth delivery, I'm gonna breastfeed my baby, because that's what real moms do. That's the nourishment that the mommy is, you know. I was very, very adamant about it. But my labor and delivery experience ended up being less than fabulous. So I'm not going to give you all the gory, horrific details, but basically, I had to be induced. I had an emergency C-section 2 days after I was induced, and then during the surgery, my epidural wasn't working up to par. So once they took out the baby, they pumped me with morphine, okay? So just imagine this operating room. I'm splayed out. I'm laid out, my tongue's hanging out, my eyes are crossed, and Jeff is like, "Here's our baby." And I'm like, "Oh, cool." Like, I was so drugged out, okay? And so here's the thing. I already felt guilty because this was supposed to be the moment, the most amazing, heartfelt, beautiful moment where I see my beautiful baby for the first time. And I was like, I could barely keep my eyes open, okay? So it was kind of a downward spiral from there. So once I was in postpartum, I got super sick from all the meds that they were giving me. So I didn't eat for like 2 weeks, maybe. Like Jell-O and pudding and things like that. But like, I didn't get to eat anything because I was so sick. So I was weak, I was recovering from surgery, and then I had to take care of this baby who was screaming and crying and like needed me all day. So because I had no energy and because I was super sick, it was really hard for me to nurse. And I tried so hard, but I was so miserable because I was like, I felt like I had almost died. Like, the doctor was like, oh, this is just standard. It's not a big deal. But I was like, oh, this is the end of the world for me. So anyways, Jeff and my mom really had to, like, talk me down. And they're like, you know what? If you decide to give your baby a bottle and some formula, it's going to be okay. And I was like, no, I don't want to hear that. I'm a real mom. I'm going to breastfeed. And I fought it for a while, and I was pumping, and I was doing all kinds of craziness. And finally, I had to let it go. And it was the best choice for us at the time. So after I made the choice, I felt super ashamed that I had made that choice, because it was like I gave up or I didn't try hard enough. And everyone asked me about my delivery, and they asked me if I was nursing, okay? Even the cashier at Ralph's. Like, I was like a month after, and I was like, oh, I really just, mama's got to get out. I need some food or whatever. I go to Ralph's, and it just organically came up that I had a baby. She's like, oh, how's the nursing going? How's the breastfeeding going? Like, she was totally in my business, and I felt so bad because I was like, well, it's not that great. Like, I felt like I was, like, stuttering. Like, I was trying to, like, defend myself or something like that. And so I don't think that the comments or the questions were, like, ill-willed, or I don't think that there was like any ill intent behind them, but I think that culturally, when it comes to being a mom, we have really strong opinions and views about what's okay and what's not okay, and I felt like I was on the not okay side. I felt like what I was doing was not acceptable, and so it was a really, really hard time, and like the advice and opinions kept coming. I can't believe you're vaccinating your child. You really shouldn't vaccinate your, like, I kept getting it on all ends. Are you co-sleeping? Are you not co-sleeping? Like, all of these things people just kept asking me and kept, like, giving their opinion. And it was, like, it was really hard for me because I was already going through a really emotional time. And I think that people were genuinely trying to help, like, give advice. But it really came out to be, like, you're not doing it right. And so in my experiences as being a new parent, I really felt like I was struggling with this question of like, well, am I a real mom? Am I doing it the acceptable kind of way? And I don't think this is something that only moms struggle with. I think that we can touch on this in the various parts of our lives. So, I mean, can anyone else relate to dealing with this kind of, am I doing it right in the relationships, in their careers, with their friends? I think that we can all feel this way at some point. And I think that we especially feel this way when it comes to being a Christian, because we have really strict expectations of what a real Christian looks like. So in a lot of circles, a real Christian looks a certain way. Now, this is in general terms. Not every Christian views it this way. It's not like this everywhere. But I think in general, Christians behave a certain way and they think a certain way in certain circles. So, okay, in some circles, some Christians have, you should have certain political views. So you, in order to be a real Christian, you should believe this politically. Or, you know, there's a lot of Christians that use certain vocabulary. Like, they won't say, oh, I'm really lucky. They won't say I'm really fortunate. Like, no, I only say that I'm blessed. Like, things like that. If you say that you're lucky, you're not really, like, a really good Christian. Listening to specific kinds of music, following certain rules, believing certain abstract doctrines. There are certain denominations that won't accept a baptism from another church. So if you were baptized as a baby, or if you're baptized at the church you grew up in, if you go to a new church as an adult, they're like, that doesn't cut it. You need to be baptized with our water and like with our pastor. A lot of churches won't allow women to teach, right? So in some circles, you would be at a church that is like taboo, like no, like there's a woman speaking. Like we've had people walk out of our services before because a woman was preaching. Some churches, women can't wear pants. Like I've got some cousins that wear skirts like nonstop and dresses. Even when it's like freezing out, they can't wear pants. Some churches, dancing is forbidden, so don't move. When Gio called one of the songs like Bluesy Jesus, I was like, don't move to Bluesy Jesus because you're going to get in trouble. So anyways, in a lot of different circles and a lot of different churches, there's a lot of rules. And if you don't follow the rules, you're not one of us. You're not a real Christian. So we've kind of made it so that there's the in-group, those who are in, and then those who are out. And this is not a new conversation. This is not like, hey, 2016, we got to really think about this. One of the overarching questions that the Bible tries to answer for us is, what does God's kingdom really look like? Who's really in? Who's really out? what does a real Christian look like? And so Jesus' interaction with people throughout the gospel, I think, can really help answer this question for us. And we also see in Paul's letter to the various churches, they're asking the same question. They're struggling, like, well, who's a real Christian? And back then, they struggled with, well, you got to be Jewish before you can become a Christian. And I've been thinking a lot about this passage in the gospel passage that Pastor Al read. I've been thinking about it for a few weeks, and I think that it can give us some really valuable insight into what the kingdom of God really looks like. So Jesus is turning things upside down, okay, because he's not what people expected. He's coming in, hanging out with the sinners. He's speaking to women and foreigners. He's doing all kinds of things that, like, people are really, like, it's hard for people to understand, like, why is Jesus doing this? So it's like, they're asking, like, what the heck is he doing? So let's take a look at our passage. So in verse 1 and 2, it says this. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. So to put a little context to the story, if you have memorized historic Israel maps and such, Capernaum is on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And at that time, when Jesus was hanging out, Judea was under Roman administration. So the centurion is like a mid-ranking Roman soldier. And in the Matthew version of this story, it says that the servant was lying at home, paralyzed in terrible distress. So this person was in really bad, bad shape. So the text goes on in verse 3. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." So the centurion is not Jewish, and he felt that he was unworthy to go to Jesus himself. So this is striking because even though he wasn't Jewish, he knew about Jesus. He knew that there was something up with this guy, and he knew enough to know that Jesus was the person to go to for healing. I think that's really interesting. And I think it's also interesting that he got along with the Jewish locals. He paid for their synagogue. These elders are willing to, like, go out on a limb for Jesus. You know, we wouldn't do that for everyone that you know. You'd be like, I'm not going to go speak up for you. But these people really believe that he was worthy enough to go talk to Jesus. So I love that they're trying to throw out his good qualities. And I wonder if the thinking here, the elders are thinking, you know, Jesus only heals good Jewish folk. We'll go talk to Jesus for you. We'll handle it for you. No problem, centurion. We got you covered. They're really trying to prove that he's worthy of Jesus's miracle. They go and speak on his behalf so that there's a better chance. And I think that this is where it points to the real problem that makes, in the question of what makes a real Christian. There's definitely an in and there's definitely an out. You have to meet certain criteria in order to have true salvation. And back then, it meant you have to be Jewish. So I was thinking about it this week. Have you ever been in a position where you've tried to prove your own worthiness? Or have you sent someone else to try and prove that you really do belong? As far as proving my own worthiness, I felt like I had to do this all the time when Ethan was born. Because I got all the questions, how's the nursing going? How's the recovery going? Like, all these different things, I felt like I had to defend myself. Like, well, the only reason I had a C-section because it was an emergency. I wouldn't have done it that way. And then when people were asking me about the nursing, I'm like, well, I really wanted to do it. I just couldn't. Like, I felt like I had to defend my decision because I felt like I was outside of what was acceptable. I was really trying to prove that I was still a real mom, even though I couldn't meet those expectations. So let's get back to the text in verse 6. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him to say, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word and let my servant be healed." We go ahead a little bit to Acts 10:28. We see that the house of a Gentile was considered unclean, and entering such a home defiled a Jew. So that's why the centurion took this to heart. Like, I can't have Jesus in my house. Like, I can't have an unclean Jesus. So that's why he didn't even want to ask him to come over. And I think that it's interesting because people had a hard time accepting Jesus as the Messiah because Since he didn't meet those expectations, it was really hard to understand what Jesus was up to. They wanted him to come in with like lightning bolts. They wanted him to like kick butt and throw out all the Romans and do all these kind of crazy, you know, crazy like Captain America type stuff. But that's not how Jesus came. It was the total opposite. So the religious folks had a really hard time understanding this. But the centurion, who's not Jewish, who doesn't have that kind of appropriate background, understood and acknowledged Jesus's authority. And then even though he felt unworthy and like, okay, well, Jesus can't come to my house, but I'm still going to ask this guy for a miracle. I'm still going to ask this guy for healing. It didn't stop the centurion from coming to Jesus and asking him. And so I thought of this question this week. How often does our unworthiness or our perception of our unworthiness keep us from talking and seeking God? That was a question that I was struggling with this week. And then if we go on to the text, look at Jesus' reaction. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. I love that even Jesus was amazed at this faith. One translation that I read said that he was astonished. And this is one of the few times that Jesus was really surprised that we read. Because a centurion is an unlikely person to have such faith. And he was an unlikely person to acknowledge Jesus's authority. He's a Roman military man. But even though he lacked this kind of appropriate Jewish pedigree, he somehow understood the center of Jewish faith. And this is what it was. The God of Israel was the one true God, the Lord of heaven and earth. And he saw this and knew this, that this was Jesus. It wasn't about abstract beliefs. It wasn't about learning of dogmas. The centurion knew the simple fact that when Jesus commands that something will be done, it will be done. And one of the nerdy Bible stuff. So I read a lot of like study notes and different translations and different Bibles. And one Bible in this particular passage said, the note said, the faith of an outsider is acceptable. Which I'm like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. That's cool. But I thought about it and I was like, you know, I think the faith of the centurion is more than just acceptable. Because Jesus didn't say, oh, this is good faith for a centurion. Like, he didn't say that. It's like, oh, you're really good at sports for a girl. It's not like one of those kinds of conversations. No, the faith of the centurion, Jesus said it was exceptional. And this was the plan all along, that God's kingdom would be accessible to everyone. In Acts 10, we see another humble centurion, if you know your Bible knowledge. Cornelius was his name, and he was devout. He feared God, but he wasn't circumcised, so he wasn't Jewish. And it's through his conversion that Peter realized that Gentiles can in fact be baptized without becoming Jewish first. And Peter had to go through some visions. He had to go through a lot of stuff to understand this, but it was really difficult. So we see in Acts 10, verses 44 and 48, that it says, circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded, kind of like how Jesus was surprised, that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The text goes on to say that Peter was really criticized for this because the Jewish religious folks did not like this. This was not how it was supposed to go. They had a really hard time grasping this concept because they were so like inwardly focused. And we can even see this theme of outsiders being accepted in our other lectionary passages today. In our Kings passage, Solomon is blessing the temple, and it's this holiest of holy places. And part of the prayer, part of the blessing is that he prays for the foreigners who are going to be seeking God. And he's praying that that all peoples would fear God and know him. So there's this also this missional aspect, because he could have said, God bless our temple. It's for us and only us. But that's not what he does. He knows that the goal for God is that all people would come to know God. The psalm tells the whole earth to sing. It's asking all the nations and all the peoples to rejoice. In our Galatians passage, Paul's pleading with the church to not give in to the false gospel. And the false gospel was that you need to become a good Jew before you can become a Christian. The faith of a foreigner or an outsider is more than acceptable to God. And we see throughout the Bible that God accomplishes a whole lot with kind of the ragamuffin, like, outsider, sinner people. He accomplishes a lot with them. Your country of origin, your socioeconomic status, your family history, those are not requirements to be included in the kingdom of God, because there's enough room in the kingdom for those who don't quite fit in. We kind of make the boundaries right here when the boundaries are really much wider than we make them out to be. And the centurion understood this because he knew that Jesus' willingness to heal his servant wasn't because the centurion was like super good and cool and worthy of this healing. He knew that the worthiness came because Jesus had authority to say who was willing. So I think that the main takeaway here today is that we really need to rethink what the kingdom of God looks like. I'm a one-point sermon kind of gal, so there's one point to the sermon. And I know it seems really simple, like, Marissa, that's like not that deep, or that's super simple. But this is a very foundational thing that all Christians need to think about. But the kingdom is much bigger than the boundaries and the criteria that we assign it. And we spend a lot of energy inside this church trying to figure out who's in and who's out. And we do that by focusing a lot on outward behavior, specific beliefs. And we tend to form the kingdom around people that look and talk and believe like us. But I have to tell you that the kingdom is much bigger than that. It's diverse and it's vast. And faith can, in fact, be found in unexpected persons, because he's at work in the lives of all kinds of people, people that we wouldn't expect. And we see this in the story, that Jesus is seeing faith not as, okay, the centurion is doing XYZ and he believes XYZ, but the centurion is trusting that God can bring about transformation. That's the faith that Jesus is saying this is what it is. And I have to tell you, so we started kind of like a mommy and baby group during the week at the church. And this is not a drop your kid off so Marissa watches your kid while you go out kind of group. This is the mommy stays and the baby stays and we all hang out together. And it's funny because we have, there are some people that we're not sure. So what we do is that there's a couple people there that are from the church, and then we also have opened it up to like the neighborhood people. And I was really struggling because I was like, how do I make this community group more Jesus-y? How do I make it more spiritual? And I was like, are we just hanging out? Like, you know, so I'm trying to like in my head figure out what is the point of this group. And so this week, the church members couldn't come. You know, baby was sick, so yeah, someone else had something else to do. So it was just me and a couple of the neighborhood moms. And so I'm like, okay, what do I do? What do I say? So organically, it came up that I was preaching. And they're like, oh, what are you preaching on? And I was like, oh, do I really want to have, like, do I really want to get, like, Bible geeky? Like, do I really want to have this conversation? And so I tell them a little bit about, you know, what we're going to talk about today. And sure enough, one of the ladies was like, oh, the centurion. Oh, yeah, he built the temple, or he built the synagogue, right? And I was like, yeah, let me look at my, yeah, he did, like, she knew the story better than I knew the story. And so she's giving me the details, and the other mom is like, oh, yeah, like, she had a lot to say, too. And we had this amazing conversation, the three of us, and it was like, well, duh, Marissa, like, Jesus has been working in this group even before we made it up. Like, even before these ladies came, God has been working in their lives. So I had to just open up my eyes a little bit and see that Jesus is in the places where I don't necessarily think he's going to be. So what are the implications of kind of this updated, new and improved view of God's kingdom? Well, if you're someone who has always been the right kind of Christian, I would like us to reevaluate that criteria. Because let's be honest, even we can't meet the criteria that we put on. Like, we're like, okay, Christian does this, 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 and this. Well, you know, secretly, I don't do that. Like, you know, we all kind of fall short of that. So I would like us to be challenged to let ourselves be surprised. Let ourselves be amazed at how God can work in unexpected people. Let's kind of open up those boundaries that we've held so tight. Let's open them up where Jesus really wants them to be. So that's one implication. The second implication, if you feel like you're an outsider Christian, like you don't really measure up, and I think that we have a lot of those folks here who are like, I'm just not that churchy. I just don't do those things, so I don't really fit in. You're in really good company, because the good news is that you're really not an outsider when it comes to God. So my challenge to us is that we'd really allow ourselves to feel comfortable and confident with who we are and who God created us to be. And that we'd allow ourselves to be surprised and amazed that God could even use you. He could even use me when I feel unworthy to do his kingdom work and to bring glory to himself. And what I'm learning is that I'm a real mom, because I'm a mom who would do anything to take care of my baby. I love him so much. And I have bad days. This week was awful. If you ran into me this week, I apologize. I was cranky. He got sick. He wasn't sleeping. I wasn't sleeping. You know, I hurt my back, all types of stuff. I have really bad days. I make mistakes. I'm unsure about a lot of the stuff that I do. Jeff and I are like, is he hungry? Is he tired? I don't think he's hungry. And then an hour later, we're like, oh, shoot, he was really hungry. Like, sorry, Ethan. Like, my bad, Ethan, my bad. So, but that's okay, because I love Ethan more than anything. And I'm trying my best. And it's all out of love. So then, what makes a real Christian? And it's not necessarily based on behaviors, rituals, beliefs. Tradition and doctrinal statements can be really helpful tools. I love the church tradition that we're a part of. It's got a rich history, rich liturgy, and things like that. And having opinions and preferences are okay too. I'm not saying no one can have a belief or no one can have an opinion. That's totally fine. We all have our preferences. But though that stuff doesn't define who is worthy of being in God's kingdom, because it's a heart issue. It's about growing in faith and knowing that Jesus is the ultimate authority, and that Jesus can bring about transformation in anyone, even the people that we think he can't. He really can. In Acts 10, after the other centurion, Cornelius, experiences his conversion, Peter says this, and I think this sums up really well like what a real Christian is. He says this: I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. So my friends, you are more than acceptable to God. The people that you don't like or that are difficult or weird, they're more than acceptable to God. There is really no partiality. The least expected people in our lives are more than capable of developing a strong faith in Christ, because he is Lord of all. Imagine what it would be like if we lived out the kingdom in this new way that allows for all people to be themselves, and for Christian faith to be expressed in a variety of ways so that all people would experience the love and grace of Christ. So my encouragement for us today is that we would open up those boundary markers that we've put, that we'd get rid of this is for us and not them kind of mentality. My prayer is that we'd really allow the Holy Spirit to move in the people around us. And I pray that we'd let ourselves be ministered to by those who are different, because they have a lot to teach us. I pray that we would open our eyes to see the potential that Jesus sees in others who we think there's no hope for them. So if this is something that touches your heart, if it's something you're struggling with, or you're like, yeah, I've been saying this all along, finally someone's listened to me, I invite you to fill out your connection card, because we pray for everyone that responds to the sermon, and then I'll send an email. And the connection card response says this: my prayer is that I would allow myself to be surprised by the faith of people different than myself. I need to learn that I am more than acceptable to God because of the faith growing inside of me, not because of my behaviors or background. So if this is your prayer, I invite you to check it off, and we'll pray for you this week. May the Lord be gracious to all of us as we learn to experience the awe and wonder of the workings of his kingdom. Amen.